Hello and welcome again to our broadcast. We're studying in the Gospel of John on this series, and we're just delighted to have you with us. My name is Roger Pasco. The name of this broadcast is Transforming Grace, and I'm trusting that you're working along with us as we work our way through the Gospel of John. We're coming to the end of the first section, in which we've been discussing the seven miracles of Jesus that are recorded in John's Gospel, or the seven signs that John calls them. He calls them signs because they point to something beyond themselves. They disclose something to us about Jesus and about God. That's why they're called signs. And so we've been studying here for several weeks now in these seven miracles, or seven supernatural deeds of Jesus, and we have come to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and we're looking at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So welcome to our program. God bless you as we study. We're trusting that the Spirit of God will make His Word clear to you and applicable and relevant to your life as we study together. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to read and to study your word. May it go deep down into our hearts and lives and change us and make us the people that you want us to be, so that we are more effective for you as people see us living in the power of your Holy Spirit and according to the truth of your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we ended at verse 17 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. Our subject, as you may remember if you've been listening to this program before, is God's delays. Often the consequences of certain actions are delayed, and we often think that those delays are not good, but such is not the case with Jesus' delay in this chapter. Often the consequences or the reasons for God's delays are not understood until later. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this sign. This sign is the culmination, or it's the completion, if you will, of everything that Jesus has been revealing about himself in the previous chapters. Namely, that he is the giver of life. It says in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He gives life to water to make it wine. You'll remember that when we studied that a few weeks ago. He offers new spiritual life to Nicodemus in the third chapter. He offers the fountain of life to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter. He imparts life to the nobleman's dying son in the fourth chapter, to the paralytic in the fifth chapter, and to the blind man in the ninth chapter. Physical life is secondary in importance to spiritual life. It's secondary in importance to resurrection life, to eternal life, the life that death cannot swallow, nor the grave can conquer. In performing this great sign in the 11th chapter of John, Jesus has important things for us to know, and he reveals these things to us by delaying his arrival in Bethany by 2 days. Now, we need to understand that the teaching here in this text is that God's delays are not necessarily denials. We saw last time that in delaying, he shows us great things. Sometimes God delays to show us his love, sometimes God delays to show us his glory, and sometimes God delays to show us his purposes. Today we'll see that in delaying, Jesus not only shows us these great things, but he also teaches us great things. Now let's read together from verse 17 to verse 27. Beginning then at verse 17 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That is, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So now, as this story progresses, we move on from the great things that Jesus shows us, his love, his glory, and his purposes, to see the great things that he teaches us. And notice firstly that sometimes God delays in order to teach us truth about him. Jesus now arrives in Bethany. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus withheld his coming until the enemy, that is death, has assumed full authority and destructiveness. The greater the challenge, the greater the miracle. And the greater the miracle, the greater the strengthening of faith of Jesus' followers, and the greater the glory accruing to God the Father. Mary waits for Jesus to come, but by now Martha is churning inside with frustration and anger, and she goes out to meet Jesus, and she blurts out, If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, none of this would have happened. So Martha is quite accusing of Jesus, that he is responsible for this awful event that has overtaken them in their life. If you'd been here, none of this would have happened. If you'd been here, I wouldn't have had to go through all of this grief. If you had only come when we sent you the news, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But you didn't come. That's the implication in what Martha says here. This is typical Martha, isn't it? You've probably seen it before. She so often is portrayed as one who complains and finds fault and blames others. She's concerned with herself and doesn't understand the reason for Jesus' delay, and she certainly doesn't wait to find out. She rebukes Jesus. It's all his fault, and he's responsible for this mess. On another occasion, when Jesus was eating at their house, Martha said, Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's in Luke 10 and verse 40. She's saying, I'm out here in the kitchen, sweating my heart out for you and cooking this meal, and all Mary does is sit there at your feet listening to you speak. What kind of reward is that for all my hard work? Don't you care about me? Is she your favorite or something? And you can hear the same tone now in Martha's voice here in John 11. It's the tone of the fault finder, the complainer, the woe is me kind of a person, the all the world's against me kind of attitude. It's as though she's saying, all I do is work my heart out for God, and this is all the thanks that I get. Her poor attitude is reflected in her poor faith. She does have faith. It seems that she is ready to believe a miracle. But I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you, she says in verse 22. And that's faith. Faith that appears to believe that a miracle can and will take place. That all Jesus has to do is ask the Father and God will give it. So she does have faith. But it becomes evident that her faith isn't in a present miracle, but future. I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, verse 24, she says. Now that's poor faith. That's weak faith. She believes that God will raise his own when he establishes his kingdom, but she sees no benefit of that now for her in these present circumstances. Later, at the tomb, she even objects to opening the tomb in verse 39, so it's clear that she doesn't believe in Jesus' present miracle-working power. At best, her faith is poor because she has not made God's power a present reality. If her faith is not in a miracle to raise Lazarus, perhaps it's in Jesus' ability to bring hope and comfort even in such a tragedy. In any event, she has not made the power of God real in her own life. She believes in a future resurrection, but she has not made that hope part of her current belief. And this, you see, is a flawed theology. There is every reason to appropriate God's power now. Jesus delayed his arrival in order to teach us the truth about him. One of the greatest truths in all of the scriptures is in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He does not say, I will be the resurrection and the life, but that I am the resurrection and the life. The future resurrection is only possible because of my present power, Jesus implies here. The future resurrection will only take place because of my power over life and my power over death. And that power isn't limited to the future, Martha. It's available now. So Jesus teaches her that the future hope can be a present reality because the author of life itself is present. Do you limit God's power to the future and not appropriate it now? You say you believe in God's power. You say you believe in his power to raise the dead, the power to cure the sick, the power to heal the emotionally paralyzed, the power to deliver us from our circumstances. But do you believe it experientially? Do you believe it in reality in your own life here and now? Do you think, act, and pray as someone who believes this to be true today? Or do you think that this was something that was true of a previous era, a previous generation, a previous age, but that it doesn't happen anymore? That somehow God is limited now in his power, or for some reason he has withdrawn it? It's so easy for us as Christians to talk about God's power, and yet in reality to not really believe it. To talk about the sovereignty of God, to talk about God's power in creation, to talk about God's power in the giving of life and restoring of life and health and so forth, God's power to intervene in our tribulations and troubles and tests of life. We talk about it so easily, and yet do we really believe it? And do we believe that God will exercise that power on our behalf? Well, Martha responds with a great profession of faith. She says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She believes that he is the Messiah, and that he therefore has resurrection power, but she doesn't fully rise to the truth of his present power of life. Now, this is a wonderful confession of faith on the part of Martha. So we don't want to put Martha down because of the attitudes that she sometimes expresses. We want to recognize that here is a woman who confesses a truth about Jesus that rivals Peter's confession of who Jesus is. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is the lesson that Jesus wanted her to learn, the truth about him, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, who is present here and now in the world, that his presence and power are available now, so that the dead can be raised, the sick can be healed, the unbelieving can come to faith. This is the truth that Jesus wants us to learn as well. So sometimes God delays to teach us the truth about him, and sometimes God delays to teach us passion for him. Do you notice that? Sometimes he delays in order to teach us the truth about him, and then secondly, sometimes God delays in order to teach us passion for him. And we find this in verses 28 to 33. Let's read those verses together, starting at John 11 and verse 28. "And when she had said these things, she," that is Martha, "went her way, and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come, and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now Mary greets Jesus, and she greets him with the same words as Martha, but perhaps we could say a different tone. She says, If you had been here, my brother would not have died, in verse 32. If you could have been here, you would have. I know that, is sort of the implication in what she says. How do we know that Mary had a different tone or a different attitude? Well, firstly, because she fell at Jesus' feet. And then because she spoke through her tears. That's in verse 33. And also because Jesus was moved deeply, even to tears himself, in verse 35. Martha spoke from her head and got a great theological lesson from Jesus, theological teaching. But Mary spoke from her heart and moved Jesus to action. Intimacy with Jesus always produces a passion for him. The most powerful people in the Bible were consumed with passion for God. We see that in the lives of Moses and Daniel and Peter and John and Paul. Passion for Jesus gives access to the power and the action of Jesus. God is touched by the hearts of those who are deeply in love with him. People with Mary's passion for the Lord can move him in ways others can't. If you feel that God is not active in your life, if you feel that God is not responding to you, to your prayers and interceding for you on your behalf, perhaps you have a heart problem. Perhaps there's no passion for God. Love for God doesn't come from vast knowledge of the Bible or from possessing the most powerful spiritual gifts. Martha had head knowledge. She could articulate a wonderful truth about Jesus, but her knowledge of God hadn't reached her heart. She didn't have that intimate relationship with Jesus that Mary did. The power of the Spirit of God can flow unhindered through passionate love for God, and Mary is an example of this. Are you a Mary? Or a John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Or are you a Martha, busy with service, but out of touch with God's heart, working hard for God, but not developing that intimacy and that relationship with God, which we need to do in order to be close to God's heart? If you want the power of God evident in your life, then seek God passionately. Have a zeal for God. Be on fire for God. Love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Well, Jesus is moved by Mary's plea. He groaned in spirit, it says, and was angered by the grief that death causes. The sorrow of his friends causes him grief in his spirit, but the misery of the human race under the tyranny of death causes him to be deeply angry or troubled. And more particularly, he is troubled by the one who currently has the power of death and whom he came to destroy. That is the devil. That angers Jesus to see that all of the sadness and sorrow and torture that Satan has brought about in people's lives as a result of bringing sin into the world. Tears of sympathy filled Jesus' eyes in verse 35, but torrents of rage filled his soul. It says then in verse 34, Jesus said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved them. And some of them said, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? With this conflict of emotions raging within him, Jesus advances, as one person says, as a champion who prepares for the conflict. The people looking on interpret Jesus' reaction as the indication of his love for Lazarus. And so they ask, couldn't he somehow have prevented this? Has his power reached his limit? Can he do some things but not all things? Jesus shows just how wrong they were, how misguided they are in their thinking. Well, such was the observation of those who are looking on, who did not know the heart of Jesus, nor did they know the intimate relationship that he had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They didn't know the purposes and plans of Jesus for their lives. And they looked on, and their conclusion was that surely this man who had restored sight to the blind man could have prevented this man from dying. You see, they limited Jesus to being able to heal, but they didn't believe that he could raise from the dead. These were not people of belief. These were unbelieving Jews who were looking on and just witnessing things from the outside, as opposed to Mary and Martha, who had this long-time relationship with Jesus. He had been in their home. He was their friend. And though Martha is frustrated by what has happened, and though both of them are deeply grieved by the death of their brother, yet nonetheless they have this relationship with Jesus that cannot be broken, this unswerving confidence in him that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh yes, they didn't fully understand that he would use his power on their behalf now. They didn't fully comprehend that the resurrection power that is his to exercise in a coming day would also be exercised for their benefit this day. So that their understanding of Jesus was limited, but nonetheless they had an entirely different relationship with him than those Jews who were looking on from the outside. And Jesus was moved with his compassion for them, so that he now puts into action the very purposes and plans of his heart for them from the beginning. You see, though there had been a delay, it wasn't a delay because he didn't love them, but it was a delay because he did love them, and he wanted to show God's glory to them. He wanted to reveal his purposes to them, but also to teach them these wonderful lessons, to teach us the truth about him and to teach us passion for him. And so I'm praying today that our hearts may be full of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to him with our griefs, our troubles, our deep distresses. We pour out our hearts before him. We call upon him as our friend, our Savior, our Lord, and our sovereign God, for him to come into our lives and to work in a way that brings glory to him and glory to God the Father. Well, may that be your response to him as you go through the difficulties of life, and trust him for who he is and what he can do. Well, thank you for being with us again. I'm trusting that what we studied together is helpful for you. We'll finish this a little story off next time, and this will bring us to the completion of our study of the seven miracles in John's Gospel, and then we'll move on to another section of John's Gospel and study that together. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.